Thank you, Pastor Morris. Pastor Morris, stop a minute. Aren't Pastor Morris's shoes fancy? I think they're his fancy shoes, Pastor Morris. They're eye-catching. Take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 16 with me, please. Acts chapter 16 in your Bible. This is an interesting passage we're going to deal with tonight. We've been going for several weeks now through the book of Acts with a particular interest in regards to opposition that the church would face. And in Acts chapter 15, you'll recall that they met together in council to determine, they met together at Jerusalem to determine the status of Gentile believers. Would a Gentile believer, of necessity, have to convert to Judaism, following then the law of the Old Testament, and then believe on Christ in order to be saved? Was it essential that these Gentiles would keep the law? The determination was no, that they needed to abide by certain basic things. They weren't permitted to knowingly eat meat that had been offered to an idol. The word knowingly is a very key word there. We'll get into that a little bit more in a moment when we get into chapter 16. They weren't allowed, of course, to commit fornication. They needed to remember the poor. There were certain basic things, basic functions of Christians that they asked that the Gentiles hold to, but it was clear that the Gentiles would not have to submit to the Jewish law. So any group of Christians who somehow believes that we live under portions of the Old Testament law, they would be mistaken, okay? And in particular, the issue in Acts chapter 16 was the matter of the gospel and salvation. And anytime you add any works to the gospel, you have perverted the gospel. You cannot add works to the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, your personal faith, trust, and belief in him for your salvation. That is essentially what the gospel is. But in Acts chapter 15, they came to this conclusion, and at the end of the 15th chapter, we saw last time that Paul and Barnabas, they got into a little bit of a scuffle. Do you know Christian people do that sometimes? Good, sincere. Both men were good and sincere. They got into an argument over whether or not John Mark, who had abandoned them at Pamphylia, whether John Mark should be allowed to go on their second missionary journey. They were getting ready to do this journey, and Barnabas said, yes, my cousin John Mark should be allowed to go. I know he had some kind of a problem back there, but I think he's grown up a little bit. He's matured. The Apostle Paul, on the other hand, said, no, we're not taking him. He was a turncoat. He quit on us, and I don't want to take him. That would be, we don't need all the drama. Now, of course, I'm adding some dialogue so that you can kind of get the idea. But there was a disagreement between them. And so the Bible says over that disagreement, they separated the one from another. And by the way, the word disagreement is too mild, because the Greek word used for the word contention is an extremely strong word. They had a really good knockdown drag-em-out about the matter. So the Bible says in verse number 40 of chapter 15, Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren to the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Now, this is what we technically call the second missionary journey. And you will notice that from Antioch, he then journeyed north, okay? He'd come from Jerusalem to Antioch with the good word from the elders and the apostles about the no requirement upon Gentiles to follow the Jewish law. And then in Antioch, they put together the idea of the second missionary journey. It was there that he and Barnabas got into a fuss. Barnabas went to Cyprus, which was where his people were from, and Paul decided he was going to go to visit the churches. But rather than go the same route he had taken in the first missionary journey, he kind of decided to do it backwards. So he went north through the country of Syria, and then up along that way, eventually took course by water to get to the nation, to get to the city of Philippi. But we'll get to that after a while. However, there were now in the second missionary journey some definite changes that the Apostle Paul faced. You know, circumstances do change. Circumstances of ministry change. Right now, we're very comfortable in a beautiful building that God has provided us with the freedoms to come to worship. Now, this could change. It could change in our lifetime should the Lord tarry his coming. I am not predicting that it necessarily will, but I do believe that the noose is tightening upon conservative, Bible-believing people in America. I think so. Our neighbor to the north, Canada, we spoke of this last week. They have really tightened the noose on Canadians and limiting their worship, limiting their rights as Canadian citizens. And so there may come a time when church looks different from how church looks now. That would not be astounding, because in the underground church in China, for example, looks somewhat different from our church here today. And in other communist countries, there's an underground church. Now, I don't see that any time in the near horizon, but I see it as a possibility. When that happens, churches have to be flexible. Think about when the COVID fear first began. We had to quickly flex things and change things very dramatically. And then we had to have those video services. I had to be flexible. I had to preach to an empty auditorium. What an awful, horrible experience. Do you know why? Because I can look out at you when I tell a corny joke, and I can tell if you got it or not. And if you didn't get it, then I know I need to clarify it, because someone's going to think I'm not kidding. Now, when in the auditorium is empty, I cannot do that, okay? I said all kinds of things. I think we took down one sermon. It got so bad. Preaching to empty pews, you just get irritable over the whole thing. And then that didn't set a good tone. So, but we had to learn flexibility about that. And we, by the way, as a church, I'm very proud of our church. You did an excellent job in the area of flexibility. And now we're back, completely back to normal. But during times of change, God's work can still thrive. Paul, and I want to get to these quickly tonight, Paul experienced actually three major changes from his first missionary journey to his second missionary journey. Have you ever gone on a trip and loved the trip, maybe a road trip somewhere, and you loved that trip or a vacation, and you loved it so much you decided to repeat it somewhere down the line? Anyone ever do that? Ever do that? Okay, a few of you have. And have you ever noticed that the second or third time doesn't live up to the first time? Anyone ever notice that? Kind of, yeah, typically. Maybe for some of you it was better, I don't know. But this was a different thing. There was changes that Paul faced. Let's look at the changes and how he dealt with them. Change number one, he had a change in personnel. Now, at the end of Acts chapter 15, we find Paul no longer traveling with Barnabas, his companion. Now his companion is going to be the man Silas. Who in the world is Silas? His name is first mentioned in verse 22 of Acts chapter 15 as part of the delegation that went from Jerusalem to Antioch. He was a prominent leader within the early church, but prior to that, we don't know a whole lot of detail about him. Now, through the rest of the book of Acts, we'll find out more about him as he travels with the Apostle Paul. He became Paul's travel companion for this second missionary journey. So that was a major change. But apparently, Paul knew him somewhat from Jerusalem and from Antioch, and so was willing to take him and trust him. But now look what happened, because in addition, there is some more personnel coming. You will recall that when Paul and Barnabas went on their first missionary journey, they had John Mark with them. He was not a major player, he was a minor player. Then at some point, he got flaky and flaked, and he left. And so in this particular instance, Paul is thinking, I'm going to take another younger man, someone maybe that won't be flaky like John Mark was. I'm going to take another younger man, and I'm going to see what we can do with him. So look at chapter 16, verse 1. Speaking of Paul, the Bible says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren. This is speaking now of Timothy. He was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Okay, who was Timothy? Timothy here is a young man. His mother is of Jewish extraction. She is of Jewish blood, but she has converted to Christ. Young Timothy himself has also converted to Christ. Now, the comment that is made in the scripture that it says his father was a Greek, that is an interesting comment, because it gives the strong assumption that his father was not a believer. Most certainly, his father was not a convert to Judaism, a Gentile convert to Judaism as a Greek. He had not converted to the Jewish faith. How do we know that? Because we're going to discover an interesting fact about Timothy. Timothy, though his mother was Jewish, he had never been circumcised. Well, you say, Pastor Monty, what does all of that mean? Well, certainly that would not be in keeping with the Old Testament law. And right away you're going to argue with me and you're going to say, well, but that's because Timothy was half Greek and half Jewish. He was kind of a half-breed, so they wouldn't circumcise. No, no, no. Timothy was a Jew. Now listen carefully. Why do I say that? Because the Jews have always counted Jewishness through the mother and not the father. if your mother is full-blood Jew, you are Jew regardless of what your father is. By the way, if you want to immigrate, if you're of Jewish descent and you want to immigrate to Israel, the state of Israel gives you the wonderful good state of Israel, the only democracy of the Middle East, the only true ally we have in the entire Middle East, no matter what the rest of those liars say. Israel is a great land and a free land and a God-blessed land, and by the way, a land that God is going to bless and transform beyond the wildest imagination of the world one day. But now I'm into Bible prophecy, let me back up. If you were to immigrate to Israel as a Jew, they will actually inspect your Jewishness. So what do you mean, Pastor? Before you're allowed to become a citizen of the Israeli state, they have an Orthodox Jewish committee that inspects, and they say they talk to your rabbi back home. So if you were immigrating, say, from Canada, they talk to your rabbi. Are these Orthodox Jews? They want conservative Orthodox Jews populating the country. By the way, that's good for the health of their country, religious people who believe in something. And so they look for that. They ask for a family pedigree, okay? And the pedigree that they look at is his or her mother full-blood Jew? And if mom is, it doesn't matter what dad is. So Timothy wasn't circumcised. I wonder if Timothy's mom and dad had some words over that. Because Timothy's mom, prior to becoming a Christian, she was a strong Jewish believer. But apparently he won, and I'm kind of extrapolating here just a little bit, but I'm theorizing that likely Timothy's dad said, no, we're not going to circumcise him. This is going to become very significant in just a moment, okay? So his father was Greek. He was likely a lost man, likely had forbidden circumcision on Timothy. He was not a convert, okay? Now, Timothy, according to verse number 2, had a good reputation. Timothy's mother had come to know Christ as Savior. We don't know fully all of the details behind that, but that is explained again in the pastoral epistles in some more detail. And then Timothy has come to know Christ as Savior. Now, look at verse number 3 of chapter 16. Remember, we're talking about Paul adding this young man as a traveling companion in his second missionary journey. Speaking of Timothy, the Bible says, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him. Now, what? Now, wait a minute. Now hold your horse. Wait, here's Timothy, who's technically Jewish by blood, but was never circumcised. He's going to become the traveling companion of Paul and Silas on their missionary journey, primarily to Jewish churches, okay? Churches made up significantly of Jewish people, though later more Gentile. And look what it says. It says, Paul took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. You see, that kind of blames his dad for the fact that he wasn't circumcised the eighth day. Now look at what verse number 4 says. I'm going to come back to verse 3, but look at verse number 4. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. Now pause for a minute. Okay, watch this. Paul and Barnabas come back from Jerusalem. They now have the letter. Remember the letter that they were to bring to Antioch that said that Gentiles do not have to convert in any way, shape, or form in order to be saved. They just have to believe. They have this letter. The Gentiles at Antioch rejoice in this because they don't have to follow the Old Testament law. They're very happy. The gospel is preserved and a doctrinal problem is avoided. Then verse number 4 says that Paul and Silas went sharing the truth of this letter. In other words, there is no circumcision necessary for salvation. You don't have to follow the Old Testament law. The law cannot save. And later on in Galatians, boy, Paul is going to really expound upon this from a doctrinal perspective. So look back at verse number 3. What in the world is Paul doing circumcising Timothy? I mean, come on. Doesn't that sound contradictory to the letter that he's carrying? The answer to that question is this: yes and no. It has everything to do with the reason given in verse 3. Now, here's why I'm approaching it this way with you. I want you to see that the Bible answers the question. Before I get into showing you this, there are any number of Bible commentators that say, oh, the Apostle Paul made a grave mistake, and this was very inconsistent with the letters he was carrying, blah, 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 blah. No. look at verse number 3. Look carefully at what the Bible says. Him would, Paul desired, in other words, have Timothy. He desired to have Timothy to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him, note the next words, because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. The circumstances were these. Timothy's lack of circumcision, though Jewish, was a huge issue among all of the Jews in the area. Timothy's family was apparently a prominent family, and he was well known. And the fact of Timothy's Jewishness was undesirable because his mother, prior to converting to Christ, had been a very faithful and observant Jew. But the fact that he was not circumcised, this rumor had been whispered around about. And they accused, of course, Timothy's father, which likely was the case. The Greek father wouldn't allow it because the Greeks weren't interested in that kind of thing. And so they thought, here is a blood Jew who is not circumcised. Now, what does that mean? According to the Old Testament, that means that Timothy was to be treated as an outcast from the nation of Israel. He was not to be accepted as a citizen. He wasn't accepted. This means that Timothy lived on a lower plane in the... You say, Pastor Monty, this wasn't right that people thought this way. Of course it wasn't right, but they did. They thought of him on a much, much lower plane. Their respect level was very low for him, and they would treat him, though Jewish by blood, they would treat him precisely as they would treat any Gentile, because after all, he cannot be part of the nation of Israel. He is not circumcised. He has not kept the covenant. Now think about this. What if Paul is bringing this young man with this kind of baggage on a tour of primarily Jewish or churches that were founded at least significantly with a Jewish membership? Now listen carefully to what I'm about to say. How many think that that could offend and even cause a roadblock for the gospel in the heart of some Jews? How many think that it could? Certainly. Now, we today, in an enlightened thinking, we today are like, you know, treat Timothy like a human being, because every person deserves respect, okay? Every person is, you know, we're all human beings, okay? You shouldn't disrespect. Whoa. Boom. Tell you what, I felt like that was lightning striking, and Pastor Wall is not even on the platform. I don't know how that's possible. Wow. Fellas, don't let that happen again back there. I don't know what I did to do that. The other day I was in a restaurant, one of my favorite restaurants, Rockstar Pizza up in Brownsburg. How many eat there? Two of you, okay. They have keto pizza. They have a full keto menu, and so I love to go up there. And it was lunchtime, and I was with someone, a member of our church, and it was busy. Every single table was filled. Every table was filled, and there was one lady who was acting as the cashier, the waitress, the busboy. She was taking orders. One person, and you know, for those of you who've been here, there's two rooms to this restaurant, and every single table was filled. And so we were getting ready to pay the bill, and I had gone to use the restroom, and I came back. And when I came back, the lady was at the cash register. Her hands were shaking, and she was crying. And I said, "What is the matter?" And the guy who was with me, he said, "Oh, some lady came up and chewed her out because she didn't bring her water in time, and some other family got up and left, and people were being rude." I was really shocked. By the way, it is a really good thing that God, in His providence, had me in the restroom when this happened. It is a really good thing, because your pastor would not have held his tongue as some selfish, self-consumed, entitled, evil person. I mean, come on. Someone's having a hard day. Can't you see this as one person trying to run the whole show? Pastor Monty, I just demand to be served in the manner to which I deserve. You deserve to go to hell. And so do I. If you want to know what you deserve, according to the Bible, you're children of wrath, Ephesians chapter 2. You and I deserve to go to hell. Anything better than hell is a blessing. Well, Pastor Monty, it didn't live up to my expectations. Lower your expectations. The lady stood behind the counter. She was shaking, and she was crying. I mean, she was bawling. And I said to her, and there were people, you know, and it was crying. You know how embarrassing this is? And I said to her, I said, hey, I said, it's okay. I said, I've watched you. I said, you've tried your best. I said, you're a one-person show up here. You're doing your dead-level best. And I pulled out a bunch of money from my pocket and gave it to her. I said, here, this is a tip from me. I said, and it was a generous tip. I said, here, you've done a really good job, and you deserve this. And the guy standing behind me, I don't know who he was. He's out covered in tattoos. He saw what I did. He whips out his wallet. He pulled out even more money. We're talking about significant money. I felt like I was taking up an offering. You know, all I needed was a plate and an organ, and I'd have been just fine, you know. Some more money came in. Here's my point. You treat everybody with respect as a human being. So later on, an employee from that restaurant, he's one of our young people here at church, he texted me later on, and he said this. He said, hey, he said, preacher, he said, you know, you made the day of this particular waitress at where I work. He said she views you as her favorite customer now, and he said she's planning to come to our church. Come on, folks. Love people. Okay, love people. Now, I said all that just to tell you a story, I guess, but I said all that. Timothy would have been rejected by the Jewish people. So watch what Paul did. This was cagey on the part of the Apostle Paul. He decided, okay, we have a roadblock between his acceptance among even some Jewish Christians who didn't get the memo about treating people decently. We that's going to be an issue. And we also have this acceptance among Jews that are, where his father's a Greek, he's not circumcised, they're not going to listen to the message of the gospel. There's this huge roadblock here. So Paul says the easiest thing we can do to fix the roadblock is just get him circumcised. Okay, now you say, Pastor Monty, would that be the right thing to do? It would be a good thing to do. Because what was Paul doing? He was not saying that circumcision was required for salvation. By no means. He had letters in his hands that they determined that already. But what was he doing? He was saying, okay, here is a stumbling block. As silly as it sounds to us, right? As silly as it sounds to us, here is a stumbling block, and we're going to eliminate the stumbling block. Why? For the sake of the gospel. Now quickly turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 10. I want you to see this. Paul in detail gives us the reason why. In other words, if something is offensive to someone, I should not have that offense in their face lest I hinder the advance of the gospel in their life. For unsaved people, I might offend them by turning them off to Christianity. Did you hear what I said? We got to be careful about that. So you say, Pastor, how would a Christian turn someone off to Christianity, okay? By being a weirdo. I've known some Christians who are just plain weird, okay? And then people are like, well, if being a Christian means I have to be a weirdo like that, I don't want to be that, okay? That's offending Gentiles. But let's look at this quickly, because Paul takes what he did. So I'm standing up for Paul. He did not make a mistake in circumcising Timothy. He did the right thing to prevent ongoing offense. He wanted Timothy to be an effective servant in the work of the ministry. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23, Paul said this. By the way, this section is a summary of three chapters, okay, 8, 9, and 10. The entire theme of 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10 is how to behave so as not to offend somebody. That's the entire theme. It goes along with Romans 14. And a while back, I expounded upon this. Look at verse 23. In summary of this argument, now the issue was eating meat offered to idols, that old issue. Verse number 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. In other words, they're not beneficial. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. They don't build up, okay? So all things are okay, but there's other considerations beyond, is this good or is this bad? Paul says meat is meat. He says that in Romans chapter 8, but to some people it's not. We know that meat is just meat, but to some people it's not. You have to consider, because you love them, 1 Corinthians 8, you have to consider that. So he says, all things edify not. There's things I could do that are totally good, but they don't build another guy up. And then verse 24, he says this, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. The idea of the word wealth there is well-being. I'm to seek your well-being, not my own. Then he says in verse 25, summarizing this argument, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that word means a meat market, a place where you'd buy meat, whatever sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake, okay? Paul said this, buy your meat, don't ask where it came from. You know, some Christian people get on this big thing about finding out who owns every company so we can boycott every company because we disagree with it. We'd be boycotting everything, okay? Someone told me years ago that I had to boycott Baskin-Robbins because it was owned by the Mormons. I don't know if it's owned by the Mormons or not, but I like ice cream, okay? And not anymore because I'm on the keto diet, so now I do boycott them, but but for different reasons. But Paul said this, that's all silly. He said, eat the meat, quit asking where it came from. Now look at verse 26. Why? For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Okay, God made that cow, so you're free to eat it. But, however, now here he goes into a situation, a circumstance. So generally speaking, buy your meat, eat it, have a good time. Okay, but then there's an exception. Verse 27, if any of them that believe not, an unsaved person, bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, you feel obligated. Whatsoever set before you eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Okay, so an unsaved people invite you to their house. they're going to have a big cookout, and they're going to serve meat, and you're wondering, I wonder if that was sacrificed to an idol or not, blah, blah, blah. But they don't say anything? Then don't ask questions, okay? Don't ask questions. Well, Pastor Bonnie, I need to know about this meat before I eat it. Stop it, okay? Paul said, ask no question, or it could offend your conscience. Just don't ask a question. But, verse number 28, here's another circumstance, a little different. If any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols. So now the host of the feast, he's standing in front of the table. He says, this is offered in sacrifice to idols. Why would he announce that, by the way? Because the best cuts of meat had been sacrificed to idols. Okay, that was the ribeyes. Okay, that was the filet mignon. Okay, that was the best cut of meat. And so he would be bragging, basically saying that I'm serving you very fine meat. If any man say this is offered in sacrifice to idols, I'm in verse 28, eat not for his sake that showed it, okay? Because the guy might be kind of poking at your religious convictions. He might be aware of that. And for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, well, you know, Pastor Monty, so what? He announced it's been offered idols, but I don't have a conscience about it. Even though he made it public, I can eat it anyway. No, you can't. Look at verse number 29. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? In other words, why am I exercising liberty that in their eyes makes me look bad? Okay, that's what that verse means. Look at verse number 30. For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Okay, so someone's criticizing me because I'm partaking of this knowingly meat offered to idols. Well, you Pastor Ryan, come on, it's only meat. I get it, but to some people it's not. Okay, we translate this into all kinds of things. Now think about this. Pastor Monty, circumcision was done. It was over with, right? But to some Jews, they still valued it very highly. That was a hard thing for them to let go of. And so Paul is saying, we'll circumcise Timothy just because of this matter. We'll clear this offense out of the way. That's where you come down to verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Okay? God's glory comes first. So the things that I'm doing, I shouldn't be able to be criticized for them, and then it mars the glory of God. I need to be careful about that, the other man's conscience. Verse 32 and 33 are the completion of the whole argument. And I want you to think about this. I've preached on this much longer than I was planning to tonight, but maybe we'll get to the other points later. But I want you to think about this in relationship to Paul and Timothy. So Paul takes Timothy and says, Timothy, we're going traveling. We're going to meet a lot of Jewish people. You're kind of prominent. Your dad was a Greek. We know he didn't circumcise you. It's very offensive to Jews because you're not even part of the nation of Israel because of this. They're not going to hear you. They're offended. They're going to treat you like a Gentile. They're going to shun you. So we're going to take care of your circumcision, Timothy. We're going to get that out of the way. Why? In order to give none offense. Is everybody following what I'm saying here? Timothy was of age where he could now determine that he wanted to be circumcised anyway. And so he made this determination with the Apostle Paul. And then verse 32 says those words precisely. Look at it, please. Give none offense, neither to the Jews. Okay, this is what Paul was practicing back in Acts chapter 16. I'm standing up for the Apostle Paul. I've read so many commentators that said, well, Paul was inconsistent. No, just stop. He was being consistent with this principle of giving non-offense. He was by no means saying, Timothy, now we're going to get you circumcised so that you can be saved because you have to first become a Jew before you become a Christian. No, he never said that. And Timothy was already a Jew by blood. Now, circumcision was an issue, but that wasn't the purpose. The whole purpose, because you surpass money, how do you know it was the purpose? Because verse 3 says so. The whole reason Paul did this was because of the Jews that were located in that place, okay? He wanted this offense to be taken away. Give none offense, neither to Jews nor to the Gentiles, okay? We want to be very careful about this. You say, Pastor Monty, who? I can tell you who. I'm just going to say it right out. The Amish claim to be a Christian group, but they offend Gentiles all the time. Why? By dressing like it's Halloween, okay? You don't have to wear some kind of outfit and garb, and I know it's quaint and it's cute, and everybody likes to go up and ride an Amish buggy and eat Amish biscuits and butter, and I love to do all that too, and it's nice and cute, and boy, they're the ones making bank on it. Okay, they're the smart ones. It's probably why they keep the... It's fine. But if you think about it, very few people want to convert to being Amish, don't they? Very few people. Well, I'm not going to live that way. Okay, that's... They placed a stumbling block for the gospel in the way of Gentile people, in the way of unsaved worldly people. We don't want to do that as Christians, nor to the church of God. Oh, look at that. I'm to be very careful not to offend fellow believers, okay, fellow Christians. The whole sense of the argumentation is, I don't want to offend because, well, Pastor Monty, their offense has no standing. Hold on, cowboy. I don't want to offend because I don't want to impede the advancement of the gospel. Does everybody see that? I don't want to do that. So Paul says in verse 33, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit or my own benefit, but the profit of many, note these words, that they may be saved. Okay, why in the world did Paul have Timothy circumcised? So that when he went to places where Timothy was known, or perhaps word of Timothy would spread, when he ministered locally in Lystra and Derbe, that Timothy would have an ear of the Jewish people, that he would not present an unnecessary offense, but that they would embrace the ministry of Paul, who, by the way, was very prominent as Saul of Tarsus. They would embrace him, they would listen to him, and they would view Timothy as somebody who was part of the Israelite nation. Now, had he converted to Christ? Yes. At this point, there's still that murkiness between conversion to Christ and Judaism. There came a point later where Judaism and Christianity just really split apart. In reality, Christianity is the fulfillment of Judaism. But the whole purpose, and Paul's doing this, how did Paul handle this? I think he handled it brilliantly because we never hear of this problem arising later on. So I think he handled it very brilliantly. And there were two other changes that I'll just mention quick. I'm not going to preach on them. Change number two, oh, I need to teach this sometime, but they had a change of plans. They were going to go to Turkey, what is modern-day Turkey, and the Holy Spirit said, nope, you're not going there. They were going to go to a place called Bithynia, and the Holy Spirit said, nope, you're not going there. And then Paul had the Macedonian vision. And where did he end up? He ended up in Europe. Europe? Yeah, Europe. Why in the world, I'm not going to go there, but I'll give you a hint, the whole reason for that is Genesis 9:27. And I'd love to explain that to you, but I don't have time. Then the third change, maybe we'll do that next time, because I can see you're so interested. The third change was a change in procedure. They didn't go to a synagogue, but they went to a river to pray, a place of prayer at the river, and then a lady came to know Christ, Lydia. How many have heard of Lydia? Isn't the name Lydia pretty? That's a pretty name. Lydia came to know Christ as her personal Savior. That was the first European convert on the continent of Europe. Why in the world did that happen? Well, because the book of Genesis said it had to happen. All right, that's enough. Pastor Morris, why don't you come? I've just baited you all for next time. Maybe we'll answer all these questions and more in our next installment.